Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2020, and to the most unusual opening service I've ever certainly given. Quite frankly, the most unusual opening service I've ever attended. This is being recorded a couple of days beforehand, before it's being played, and I think we can all appreciate a little bit more what the shut-ins have to deal with each year. So how best to keep the feast this year? And certainly looking back on our student days, it was the extra second tie that we had. It was an exhausting social life and very different from anything we've had since. And in our late teens, it's not wrong to have a full social life. In fact, the Book of Ecclesiastes says, "The young man, rejoice in your youth, let your heart cheer you." But this year is somewhat different for all of us. We are unlikely to have the same opportunity to fellowship as we did in the past, primarily because the numbers are smaller. This will therefore give us more time. It's as if we have been forced to pause, to slow down, and obviously to think. When you think about it, something similar is going to happen in the world as well. When the internet is off, and the television is off, and when I say off, I mean not available at all. And after the two witnesses have had their prophecy, then it'll give mankind something to think about what is actually coming on the earth. But it's the same with the word Sabbath. Even there, you're not only resting, but you're also resting and thinking. God gives us a set time each week to stop and pause and to think. Even the word Selah you find in the Psalms, even though no one is absolutely sure as to what it means, the most likely meaning is some kind of musical notation that gives an instruction to pause or to slow down the music at that particular point and to think about the words that are being used. So today what I want to do is to briefly encourage us all to use this pause, to use the slowdown that we're actually currently enduring, and we use it to think specifically about the meaning of these days that we'll be keeping, and more than that, it's to examine our present lives in the light of the millennial destiny that we have, the light of the millennial obligations that we have. Because, quite frankly, it could be very possible that we have little time left. One thing we do need to keep in mind continually is that God is fully aware of what's going on. And this being who knows the stars by name, the detail of the sparrow falling, or the hairs of our heads being numbered, how much more coronavirus, and whatever else is coming as well. So what does this being want? What does he want within his sons and daughters? If we think back to the time that Mr. Armstrong was alive, he must have been totally nonplussed when his eyesight started to fail, and he was unable to read the Bible, he was unable to study the way he used to in the past. But what it had the effect on him was it forced him to pause. Jesus Christ, as the living head of the church, not only knew that Mr. Armstrong would be dying shortly, but he also knew what we needed after his death, what focus we needed to have, what direction our lives needed to be pointed in. And so with his eyesight almost gone, he concentrated on the two trees, and that is a focus, quite frankly, that we need also. We need that focus because at the current time, we're getting ready to move from one tree to another, from get to give. Because in this world, it's anything but. Quite frankly, we watched part of the debate between the President and Mr. Joe Biden, and it sums up really the entire Earth's attitude of mind towards each other. It's very much a get world that we find ourselves surrounded by. It's moving inexorably over to the tribulation as an automatic repercussion of the way of life that's being lived. And the really question we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to move from contention to peace? Do our present actions reflect this? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. We'll pick it up in around verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. It's an automatic result of a certain lifestyle. Wasting and destruction is the result, and the inevitable result, of the thoughts of iniquity. The way of peace they know not. That's certainly something we noticed in the presidential television debate. And there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. And it's a way of peace that we need in the world tomorrow, and is what we're being presently trained to provide. A move from contention to peace. And our actions, our present actions, need to be reflecting this at this time as well. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for the light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We're in desolate places as a dead man. And it's the two trees that really we're looking at here. We roar like bears, and we mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation, but it's far from us. We live in this present world to know what doesn't work. And the new normal that we're experiencing at the moment is certainly part of the learning process. I know with all this furlough scheme that they've had, the pumping of money, cash, into the economy, it's inevitable, I'd imagine, that inflation can be avoided. And the level of inflation could be quite considerable. It's an unusual circumstance that we're facing, and it's almost inevitable, as I say, that inflation is not going to be present with us in a year's time. It might be worthwhile for those that have a surplus second tithe to save some over. I know it was permissible to do this in the past in exceptional circumstances, and I think that that's what we're looking at the moment. Otherwise, we may not find we can afford the feast next year if things do go back to semi-normal. So let's look at the give world, our world, the millennium, and the start, which is coming soon, and the very meaning of the feast. Isaiah 32. Turn back to Isaiah 32. It's a very often quoted scripture within the feast. But Isaiah 32, pick it up in verse 14. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness is a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted as a forest. It's a way of peace they know not, as we read in Isaiah 59. But the work of righteousness, as it goes on to say, says, judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in a fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. There is the way in which you get from contention to peace in the world. You can get from one tree to the other, and it's through righteousness, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations, and this is a result of this change of lifestyle, change of the way we live. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And say that's our world, the good world, and the need to take the time in this rather unsettled period that we find ourselves in at the moment to ask, do our present actions reflect this, this move that's required from contention to peace and the righteousness that's necessary there? The tribulation is an automatic repercussion of what a lifestyle, and what should our reaction be if we were holding the opposite lifestyle, the give world as opposed to the get world? What should our reaction be to such suffering? Christ's example is that he wept over Jerusalem. In fact, let's go and read that. Luke 19. Luke chapter 19 and in verse 39. Luke 19 verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke your disciples. They were saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones should immediately cry out. So he's thinking of Jerusalem and the prophecies regarding Jerusalem. And when he has come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. So this was his reaction to what he knew was coming on the city. Because the tribulation that's coming in on our world is an automatic repercussion of a lifestyle, and if we live that lifestyle, then we will have this same result, and the opposite lifestyle will have the opposite result. But notice what Christ says in verse 42. He says, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things, notice, the things that belong unto your peace. And it's the things that belong unto your peace are the things that we learn as far as the give way of life is summarized within the Ten Commandments. It's summarized within the two great commandments also. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you in on every side, and shall lay you even to the ground and your children with you. The Hebrew and Greek words for the word peace in English are very different, and yet both meanings will be present within the millennium. The Hebrew shalom means an abundance of good, and it means more than just peace, obviously. And blessings of all kinds. The Greek word irene, it means joined together. It's no contention, so it's more the same as the English word peace. But it's still both aspects, both meanings are going to be present within the millennium. And quite frankly, as Paul says in Hebrews 12, it says follow, and that means the word actually means to run swiftly to catch. So follow peace with all men and holiness. We notice without which no man shall see the Lord. So without peace and holiness, we're not going to be there. This is how important this subject is. And it's something that we need to reflect on, particularly at this particular time in the junction of history, and in particular time as far as we find ourselves pausing, and therefore giving us time to think and focus on what is important. Any way we slice it, we're nearly there. Since the feast last year, there are seven people who we've been in contact with, who are really associated with the church, that have died, and I don't think any of them actually expected it. So time-wise, we're nearly there. But are we nearly there? Character-wise, it's a vital question that, quite frankly, we do need to ponder. The reason is that Laodicea is clearly not ready. Christ wouldn't allow her to go through the problems that she'll be going through. if the godly character was present. Now, for years, I've always understood that the arrogance that Laodicea had, when she was saying, "I'm rich and increased with goods, and have needed nothing," was arrogance over the materialism, and the materialism which was the problem. But that's not the way Mr. Armstrong looked at it. I'd like to just point out the World Tomorrow, where he deals with this subject, in the True Church, in Revelation 2 and 3. If we just listen to what he has to say, I think, again, it should give us some time to ponder in this lockdown that we're experiencing at the moment. And I think it's certainly worth taking careful note of at this time, because the Laodicean Church is yet to form, but it's certainly very near at hand.
"I will spew thee out of my mouth," says Jesus Christ, "because thou sayest," this is what the people of this church think, "because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods," in other words, spiritually rich. We have knowledge that the people have not had before. You know, at the end time, knowledge is to increase. And the wise are to understand, but none of the wicked will understand. If these people were not people that were obedient to God and that had repented of sin, which is the transgression of God's laws, of God's rule, God's sovereignty, they would not be His church. These are commandment-keeping people, or they wouldn't be called the church of God in the first place. But these are the lukewarm commandment-keepers. So it is only those that keep the commandments of God that could have this knowledge. Now here are people that have this knowledge. Here are people that know things that the apostles couldn't know. Here are people that look down on the other people in the world. They look down on even popular churches, shall we say, that don't have all of the knowledge that they think they have. And they say, well, we're better than they are. We're spiritually rich and increased with goods. Speaking of spiritual goods, in other words, knowledge, understanding. We have the knowledge. We are very important because we have these things. And in their own conceits, they have grown spiritually lukewarm. They're not exactly cold, but neither are they very hot.
When I first noticed what Mr. Armstrong said here, it hit me right between the eyes. We had always taken that passage that says, "Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown," to be talking about the doctrines. In other words, knowledge, understanding. But much more than that, it is the righteousness. And specifically, the righteousness understood through the two trees. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And let's take it from verse 6. "Wherewith shall I come before the Eternal and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of the year old? Will the Eternal be blessed, be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Eternal require of you, but to do justly," in other words, to do what is righteous, "and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God," or as the margin says, to humble yourself, to walk with God. This need for humility is also stressed in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And the reason for that is that it's a God mind, and a Son of God, that's the kind of mind we've got to have. "Who being a form of God, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like him, likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." That was the natural reaction of a God mind to the fact of being a human being, "and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." To be of any use during the millennium, we can't have the spiritual arrogance that Laodicea seems to possess of being rich and increased with good spiritually. At least there's the feeling that we are rich and increased with good spiritually. The fact is, we don't have all knowledge. We can only see through a glass darkly, as it says in Corinthians. Only God can see what's coming on this world. And if we think COVID is a bolt out of the blue, I think we'll be surprised what is actually going to come from this point forward. Mr. Armstrong carries on in the True Church in the World Tomorrow, talking about the True Church in Revelation 2 and 3, and gives a solution to the problems of Laodicea.
And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, which is always the symbol, the righteousness of saints, the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness that God gives to us through and by His love, His Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, the very love that does and will fulfill His law. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Nakedness is always the symbol of sin.
This feast, we've been forced to pause, to slow down and to think. We didn't see COVID coming. We didn't see the apostasy coming. What else are we not going to be able to see? The fact is, it should have no effect on our faith. Absolute trust in God. Just as Christ had complete trust the Father to resurrect him, so we need the same. We need this complete trust in the Father to resurrect us. But God is over all. He can see, he was able to see COVID, and he's able to see the apostasy, and the only solution we have is to go to him and put our trust in him. We're not going to be able to save ourselves after all. Turn over to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and picking up in verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We need to be thinking. We've been given extra time to think, and we need to be thinking about the millennium and the fact the glorious liberty of the children of God, and the need that we have to make sure that we are part of that family by being led by the Spirit of God, by the mind of God, the way His character works. In verse 22 it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only that, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Far too often we try and hammer the jigsaw pieces of life into place, into the places that we see. But it's so often not the case as far as God is concerned. If you think about the Apostle James and the deacon Stephen and untimely deaths, well, so it seemed, it must have seemed to the people of the New Testament church at the time. But for whatever reason, God allowed this to take place. Turn with me over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The doubting Thomas. But it says in verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I should see his hands and the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the door being shut and stood in the midst and said, Shalom. And then he said to Thomas, reach here and give me her finger and put on, behold my hands, and reach out hither your hand and thrust it into my side. And don't be faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If the COVID virus has taught us anything, it's that we can't see the future. Who would have thought last feast that we'd be in this situation now today? And who knows what the situation will be like a year from now in the next feast? But if our faith is in the right place, in God Himself, from above, and quite frankly, coming from above, He can see everything that's going on. As Paul said in Hebrews 11 of Moses, he's talking about how he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that must be the way we approach life in these uncertain times. Okay, final scripture. Keep it short tonight. Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, and right at the end, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines. In other words, we go to the supermarket and there's no fruit and vegetables, and there's not even carrot, there's not even a zucchini or a courgette there. The labour of the olive shall fail, and look at the cooking oils and there's nothing there. The shelves are empty, and the fields shall yield no food. There's no bread, and there's no pasta, there's no flour, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls, there's no meat. Yet I will rejoice in the Eternal. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. And this particular passage in Habakkuk is very much end time. You read the entire psalm that is here. This is the only other place you'll find Selah used, apart from in the psalms. In the psalms there's about 70 plus cases of use, and here there are three. Yes, I rejoice in the Eternal, I joy in the God of my salvation. The Eternal God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Make me to walk. The word walk there is tread down from above, and he's treading down the high places, walk upon the high places, when all the lofty ideas of man are expended. We have God on high, who from above can see all, and He knows the stars by name. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows every hair on our head. How much more will He do for His sons? So have a good night's sleep, everybody, so we all can be well rested for services tomorrow.